I hope you had an enjoyable Christmas, and I don't know about you, but I really love Christmas morning. We have some traditions. I wake up to the sweet smell of baked French toast, this nice little strudel thing my wife makes, and sometimes we get some bacon in the oven as well. Nothing celebrates Christmas more than eating bacon. But that's another tradition, and we have the presents around the tree neatly wrapped. Everything is quiet and peaceful. The kids are full of expectation and excitement. We get to open presents. This is a fun time, and so I hope you had an enjoyable time. But if you've ever experienced, especially if you had kids Christmas morning, about an hour after that peaceful morning, it's like the complete opposite. Your house becomes a disaster zone. So there's all this wrapping paper strewn across the floor. You're stepping on Legos. It seems like there's no space to even walk. You know, there's pieces of fried egg on the ground. Syrup is smeared all over the countertops, and you're tripping over yourself, and you're becoming overwhelmed with all the mess and all the clutter. And so the space that you, at least for a brief moment, was supposed to be the celebratory, joyful moment becomes this thing that causes stress and anxiety, and they just clutter our lives up again. And sometimes it takes weeks, and for some people even months before they can clean out the Christmas ornaments and whatnot. You know, have you ever seen those guys? It's like St. Patrick's Day, and they're finally putting their tree out to the curb. Maybe you've seen those guys. You're one of those guys. God bless you. But it's part of, I guess, the Christmas celebration sometimes. And then there's people who keep up the lights all year round. They're like, I don't feel like taking them down again. Let's just keep up. It's Christmas every day. So let's just keep the lights up, honey. But we enjoy that time. Fortunately, it doesn't take too long to clean up, so we're able to get our act together this week. But the space we create in the holidays, like Christmas, I believe it's an illustration a lot for our lives. We have these spaces in our lives, these moments of worship, moments where we experience God. But it seems as though, I don't know about you, you go to church even, and it helps you focus on God, and it's like this nice space where God exists, and we understand what he wants for us. But then we go back Monday morning, and our lives just get cluttered up again with busyness, with life, with work, with the kids, with paying the bills, with brushing your teeth. Whatever it is that we do, our lives quickly get cluttered up again. And I see Christmas morning in many ways as a small picture of the scene of our lives. And certainly that's been my experience. And I don't know, if you're like me, then you've experienced the same thing. And what happens is that if we allow the clutter to continue to accumulate in our lives, spiritually speaking, we become at least spiritually dried up. Or at worst, we become full of despair or go down a road of sin and destruction. And we experience the worst that the devil would want to experience in our lives. So what we want to do this year, we're starting a new sermon series as we kick off the year. Well, of course, we'll take a little break. We're doing a sermon series called Creating Space for God. And the idea is, in the sense I've had from God, is that he wants us to learn and be intentional about, for this year, 2020, as we think about our New Year's resolutions and focusing our hearts on God, is why don't we take this first year, the beginning of the year, to really arrange the aspects of our lives, arrange the way that we live our lives in such a way that they're oriented towards creating space for God. And so what we're going to be doing actually through the entire year is helping, giving you, equipping you with the tools, with encouragement, with community, to be able to create a space for God in your lives. And the beginning of the year is a great way. The way to finish strong is to start strong. And so I want to give us a strong start to the beginning as we think about how we can create space for God and make it one of the top priorities, or if not, I would say the top priority for our life this year. So we're going to be in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 22, but let's pray before we jump into the scripture. Lord, we're here on this holiday week, during this holiday week, to create space for you. And we know that you love to come to parties that you're invited to, and that you love us. And so I ask you would fill this space, fill our lives, fill our hearts, fill us with encouragement and joy and restoration. And those who have come hurting and broken and just longing for more, that would find it in you. So come, Holy Spirit. Would you empower your word in our lives and make it come to life today? Put authority on your word and allow it to have its full impact on each of us and release joy. And I ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to have the key verse for today and really this whole series, and I think it really will shape the way that we go about our whole year, is 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 20. And it's one line, or it's two lines, one verse. It says this. Take a look. 2 Samuel 22, 20, and I'll give you some context in a second. But he says, David writes this, "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." This is one of those verses that as I've read through the scriptures many times, this is always, I would always journal that one and sit with it for a while. Well, this verse, it's a key, it's a selection from something that David wrote towards the end of his life. King David, the David who slayed Goliath, the David who fought against the Philistines, the David who was the predecessor to Jesus. This is the David we're speaking about here, and he had quite an adventurous life, didn't he, up until this point? As he's writing this at the end, you can think about some of the adventures he had, and they weren't always good adventures. He lived a life, he had wealth and honor at the end, but it came at a steep price. His own family betrayed him, even since he was young. His son Absalom betrayed him and died to his own horror. He had a young baby who had died. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba and paid the consequences for that throughout his whole the rest of his reign, which was very difficult for him. A large majority of his life, he was escaping from Saul. If you remember the story, Saul was trying to kill him. Imagine for years and years of your life, someone is actively with their army trying to kill you. And that's the kind of life that David lived. And all throughout, even in his most successful times, they were very bloody. He would fight in wars, and he would wage warfare against the surrounding nations, particularly the Philistines and the Hittites and the other nations. And so by the end of his life, he had a lot of blood on his hands. And he learned some key lessons. And one of the key lessons he learned was this idea of God being the one who rescues him. David had it firmly in his mind that it wasn't just him. It wasn't just his skills, and he was a skilled guy. He was good with a stone. Obviously, he hit Goliath square between the eyes. You got to have some skill to do that. It wasn't just his skill. It wasn't just his upbringing. It was God himself who saved him. And so as we talk about creating space for God, one of the things we want to remember, what David really knew, is that he brought me into a spacious place. In other words, even though we're going to be talking about creating space for God in our lives, we need to understand the good news, the gospel, is that God created a space for us. He is the one who rescues. The good news is that God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And David firmly understood, knew this deep down in his heart, in his soul, that God is the one who created the space for him to make a way, to rescue him. God made the way, and this is really one of the more important aspects of the good news, and what we believe is that God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. This is what we sing about, and this is an important part of our faith walk, is that we need to understand not just once and for all with Jesus saving us from our sins, but as we continue on, God does what we cannot do for ourselves. However, now we do have a role to play, and I'll get to that in a minute, but this spacious place is an interesting idea. He brought me into, is he talking about a physical location? What is he talking about here? Well, the spatial place, remember David was the author of the 23rd Psalm. The spacious place is this poetic way of saying the green pastures or the still waters. The spacious place is a place of rest. It's a place of margin. It's a place where there's uncluttered, not clutteredness, not chaos. It's a place where you have peace from your enemies all around. If you're in a spacious place, you have boundaries from your enemies, and your enemies aren't encroaching upon you. So yes, it was a physical thing for David, but it was also a very spiritual thing for him. And this is the invitation that God gives to every person, every follower of Jesus, every person of faith, is he wants to invite you into this spacious place that he's created in your soul. I don't know about you, but we've talked about this before, but in our angst in during the holiday season or in our lives, you start to feel crowded. Your thoughts start to crowd you. You start to feel hemmed in many ways. But what God's trying to do is invite you into this place of spaciousness, of margin, of rest and peace. And this is what David understood and what he was talking about here. We see this all throughout even David's life again and again. Now, I love one of the parts we look at this as we just focus in is this idea he says, because he delighted in me. That's a part I don't think we can skip over. It's important to understand. See, David, he understood how God really felt about him. He understood that God delighted in him. Now, let me ask you a question. When you think about your relationship with God, when you relate to him, is it the thought or the feeling that you have that God delights in you as a person? That you delight God? David understood that. And it's why he rescued him, because there is something about David, which is him being created in God's image, that he loved, that he delighted in. It wasn't just David. In fact, all throughout the scriptures, there's a sense of God's delight and joy over his people. This delight, this promise is for you. As you read scriptures like this, you can take hold of this and take it for yourself. Yes, God delights in me. Now, let me speak that truth over you again, because some of you, even though you might theologically believe it up here, you don't experience it deep down in here. God delights in you. You are the delight of God's heart. Let that seep in. See, this is the truth that David took hold of, and it's what drove him to do all the things that he did, to worship him, even defeat Goliath. David writes, he rescued me because he delighted in me. I love that. You know, and as I said, even though this sermon series really is about creating space for God, we need to understand that the reason why God created space for us in the first place, there's a reason for that. It wasn't because he had to. It isn't because, okay, these goofballs, you know, they need my help again. No, there's a sense that we have here and that David understands as you read through all of the Psalms that he wrote, as you read the narrative that David wrote, just little snippets like this, that David understood that God delighted in him. And not only that God, we sing about God's love, but God not only loves you, maybe you've heard this before, but it's important to hear again. God not only loves you, but he likes you. And he likes you a lot. He delights in you. There's something about you. He created you for a reason. You're unique. There's no one like you in the entire world. And he sees all the unique aspects and delights in you as a human being, as someone who's created in his image. And you know, you reflect the image of God in a very unique way that no one else in the world can. And God created you to be you and invites you to step into the fullness of that. So there is an aspect of, now that we understand that, that's I think, the foundation for where we're going to be headed today in this series and what God's intents are. We need to firstly understand that God delights in us. Okay, however, there is a role. It doesn't mean we do nothing, that our relationship with God is completely passive. He delights in us, but there's an active role that we play in our relationship with God, which is extremely important. So let's continue on. The next few verses, this is what David writes. He says this, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me, or cleanness. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him, and I have kept myself from sin. You see, there's a sense we get from these verses that David actively, and we see this again in every story we read, David actively pursued God. In other words, there was a sense that David was pursuing God in his righteousness. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is what David is doing. There is an active pursuit that David had in his own relationship with God. And he was certainly not perfect. Think about all of the, like if you think of all the three major sin categories, which we've talked about again, like pride, adultery or lust, and seeking power or wealth, like money, sex, and power, essentially. David fell into all of those. He committed adultery, killed Bathsheba's husband. He in pride and vanity, made the census, which caused tens of thousands of people in his own town to die because of his sin. I mean, at every turn, there were times or these big moments where David failed utterly, that he sinned against God. But he says he's blameless. Now, blamelessness, there's an interesting thing you need to understand. This word blameless you might overlook in Scripture. Being blameless before God and being perfect are two separate things. Perfection is you never do anything wrong, that you get it. Jesus was the only one who lived perfectly. Blamelessness, however, is something different. what we do see in David, however, is when he did sin, when he did go the wrong way, what did he do? He repented. He turned back to God. He asked for his forgiveness. He saw that God still delight. He believed in a God who still delighted in him, even when he sinned, and turned to him in repentance and asked for his forgiveness. And God freely forgave him. It's because of God's forgiveness, because of what God had done, and this puts the glory back onto God himself, that David was blameless before him. And so blamelessness is walking with God when you fall, when you step out of the spacious place, when you step into that place of discontentment or rebellion. What David would do is he would step back in. He would constantly step out, step back in. And that's the invitation that we have, to step back into the spacious place God has for us, into our relationship with him through repentance, asking for his forgiveness. And in Christ, he has forgiven all sin. And so we always turn to him. And whenever we turn away from God, if you ever wonder, is God going to take me back? Does God like me? God doesn't change. He likes you. He still delights in you despite your fear, despite your failure, despite your sin, despite however apathetic you are to his love for you. God delights in you, and he loves you, and he invites you back again into a relationship with him. Now, so the question is, how do we do that? Well, let's look at verse 23 is the key. He says, all his laws are before me. So there's a way to be preventative, in other words, in our relationship with God, because we don't have to step out. We can stay in that space as best we can, not to be perfect, but to be blameless. And I love what he wrote in Psalm 1, which gives us a little bit more insight into this. But that idea of keeping the laws, he says, verse 22, I have kept the ways of the Lord, and then I have not turned away from his decrees. But then he says, I have kept the law of the Lord. The laws are, or 23, all his laws are before me. In other words, the laws was a way of saying God's word. It was his word that was before him. He kept it in front of him as a way to help him grow and delight in his relationship with God. This is what he writes in Psalm 1. This is one of my favorite scriptures of all time. He says this, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And what we see here is David, not because he knows that God delights in him, he's been delighting himself in God. In other words, his relationship with God was this circle of delight. It was God knowing he's delighted in him, and David delighting himself in God, God delighting himself in him. And so that's what our relationship with God is really all about. You could call your relationship with God, at least the way God designed it, to be a cycle of delight rather than a cycle of idolatry, which we saw the people falling into again and again all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. It's an invitation to delight in God because he delights in us. And how does he do that? It's through meditation on his word. And as we think about this next year, what I have sensed, and again, as I've prayed all throughout this year, is really a call, an invitation to everyone in our church, including myself, our family, the small groups, every person who considers themselves part of our community, is to renew our sense of delight in God, and particularly in his word, as a way to go about to doing that. Now, there's tons of ways we can delight ourselves in God, but we see in the life of David, and even throughout scriptures, one of the primary ways, and really I would say probably the most important essential practice, is through the meditation on God's word. One of the things that we can do consistently, day in, day out, moment in, moment out, is the delighting in God's word. And the invitation, I believe, for our church is not just to do it. And here's what I mean by that. It's not just to say, for instance, you could perfectly every day this year in 2020 spend time meditating on God's word. What I believe, and as you can see it here, what David is talking about, he's talking about a kind of person. He said there's a person who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked. There's a person who delights himself. This is the kind of person. The invitation for, in other words, the invitation I believe that God's putting before us is not just to meditate on God's word. Because I could stand here and say, as a pastor, you should do this. That's not the invitation. The invitation I believe God is giving us is to become the kind of person who delights himself in God and in his word. This is the ultimate invitation. The goal, the end goal, is not to simply get it right every day. That would be the pursuit of perfection or legalism. What the invitation is here for each of us is a challenge and an invitation simultaneously to become the kind of person who delights himself in God, to become the kind of person who really believes deep in their heart that God delights in you, that you are the delight of God's life. And if you truly believe that, it will drive you to delight yourself in God himself. This is the invitation before us. And by meditating, in fact, it helps us to reinforce that identity of who we are. And so the first and foremost, I believe, God's invitation is the invitation to embrace your identity as a person in whom God delights. That's where it needs to start. Do you believe that deep in your soul, that you are a person in whom God truly delights? We need to start there. Now, one of the things we're going to be talking a lot about, because the way it works its way out into our lives is through our habits, our daily habits, what we do from day to day. And this upcoming year, we're going to be giving you tools to help you read, to help you study, to help you meditate, to help you engage, to help you understand God's word. And this will be a big focus for this year. But a lot of it's going to come down to, you can hear all you want, but if God's word doesn't work its way into your daily habits and patterns, you're not going to experience this spacious place that God wants to create within your soul and in your life and in every dimension of your life. Now, my friend Jess Mel, who was up singing earlier, he recommended a book to me earlier, a few weeks ago. It's called Atomic Habits by James Clear. Atomic Habits, sorry. And thanks, Jess, for that book recommendation. And she said, I think this will be right up your alley. And man, this book is right up my alley. I mean, I love this book. I don't know if you'll love it as much as I did, but I am just geeking out over this book because I like this. I don't know how it even characterize why I would like it so much, but it helps you in every area of your life. And in other words, if you want to grow in any area of your life, really what it's going to come down to are the habits. And one of the main ideas in this book is that you don't have to make major changes all at once. Now, in fact, if you can just get 1% better every day at whatever thing that you're doing, by the end of the year, you'll be 30% more effective in that thing that you are doing. Now, the thing that I'm talking about, that we together as a community are talking about, is about pursuing God and growing in a relationship with him. But if you can simply get 1% better at meditating on God's word, and that could just be literally 1 minute or less 30 seconds every day of whatever it is and engaging with him, by the end of the year, you'll notice a significant improvement. Now, an interesting fact I learned in this book. Now, this is really interesting to me because of how it lines up even with God's word and what we've been talking about, is that the word identity, originally in Latin, the word identity is derived from two Latin words, essentitas, which means being, and the second one is identitem. I wanted to make sure, I don't know if you can say it correct because Latin, it's not a spoken language, but so the word essentitas means being, okay, and identitas means repeatedly, which is very interesting. So the combination of those two words make up the word identity. And so essentially what means is your identity literally means repeated beingness, is that your identity is essentially tied to the habits and the things that you repeat in your life. The things that you repeat constantly on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis, those are the things that shape and reinforce your identity. In fact, those are the things that also not only reinforce your identity, but they manifest your identity. The things that you do, the habits that you have in your life are manifestations, revelations of your identity, but they also work the other way. They help shape and form who you are as a person. I love that. The identity means repeated beingness. So if our habits are really an important reflection of who we are, let me ask you a question now. Let's bring it back to today's topic. Do your daily habits reflect your identity as a person who delights him or herself in God? Do your habits that you have week in, week out, day to day, reflect your identity or belief that you are someone who delights yourself in God? Or even, let me take a step back. Do your habits reflect that you believe that God delights in you? And that's perhaps an even more important question. Remember, one of the biggest takeaways from our last sermon series, we talked about the spirit world, is that the Apostle Paul, Jesus himself, was constantly pointing us toward the unseen realities of our life. And the most important things about your life are not the things that people see, like how successful you are or how much money you make or what you look like or what your house looks like or what your car looks like. And that last one, particularly important for me, I'm really glad that God's not going to evaluate by the way my car looks like. And if you've ever seen my car, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the important aspects of our lives are the unseen. In other words, who you're following and the kind of person that you are becoming. This was the emphasis of Jesus. This is what we take with us into eternity. This is what God looks at. Earlier in Samuel, God says, he says this. He says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You see, God is looking inside. He is looking at the kind of person that we are becoming. And what God is trying to get our attention with all throughout scriptures, and what I want to highlight for us today through the scriptures, is that if you're going to make New Year's resolutions, if you're going to work toward anything in life, and this talk about your whole life, the most important thing you can work towards is becoming the kind of person that delights themselves in God, becoming the kind of person that pleases God, that knows that you are a delight to God. In fact, this would be more important than any other thing that you do that could be seen. And it comes to us as an invitation, as well as a challenge, to think about the way that we habitually, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, arrange the affairs of our life to come into alignment with this value. If we believe this is the most important thing, would we not then shape our lives accordingly? Now, back to the idea of some of the habits. I want to share a few things that I think would be helpful. And I want to share a little bit more testimonial, like, for me, how did this get worked out? As I read through this book, I realized that he gave name to things I didn't even know that I was doing in my life that actually are a thing that help people form these habits. And I've started, I guess you could say it's probably been for me at least 25, 30 years that I've been trying to develop the habit, the practice of pursuing God and meditating on his word. Many of those seeds were planted growing up. My dad, my mom would read to me from the scriptures and place it as a priority in my life, and it stuck. And it's something that I love. But as I went out on my own, I needed to develop those own habits. And this is how I started. So the first thing, it was around the time of college. College was just started. I remember my freshman year. And I wanted to develop the pattern of reading the scriptures every day. And so what I did was to remind myself, and this is in this book, Atomic Habits. He talks about giving yourself cues. One of the best ways to establish a new habit in your life is to use what's called a cue. So what I would do, and I didn't know that back then, but what I did is I put my Bible right on my pillow so that when I went to bed at night, it was there already for me. And I would just take at most five minutes, maybe it was three because I was so exhausted, but I gave it all I got. I gave God all the 3 minutes to read whatever it was. And I remember starting in the beginning of Matthew, which is the beginning of the New Testament. So I felt like that was a great way to start. And so that's what I started. And I gave it my 3 minutes. I would read a little section from the Sermon on the Mount or marched my way through Matthew. And that was about all I could do. But that little cue that I gave myself was a way to establish that habit. I just put my Bible right where it was meant to be. So when I went to sleep, it was there. And you know, I found that kind of thing, which is has a name to it, and this is where I want to give you this little cool phrase. It's called habit stacking. I love this idea. Now, this is the thing. There are things that you do, habits you already have in your life that you're going to do no matter what. Okay, so for instance, you're going to wake up in the morning. All right, you're going to go to sleep. You're probably going to eat lunch or dinner. There are things that you do all the time every day. Okay, whatever those are called habits. Now, one of the best ways to form a habit is to associate a new habit you want to create with one of the old habits you already have. And that's what I was unknowingly doing. The habit I had was the habit of going to sleep. Now, it was like 3 a.m., because that's what college students do. But I would go to sleep every night. I knew if I associated reading God's word with that one point, that way it could become a regular habit. And perhaps there is a habit that you have, if that might be, for example, going to sleep, it might be waking up, it might be drinking your morning coffee. Whatever the cue is, if you want to establish a new habit of meditating on God's word, one of the ways to do that is associate it with one of those habits. Now, I'll give you another example, a more recent example. This is something that we developed, I guess, within this past year. One of the things, not only am I because I've had this habit. Now, for me, it's automatic. Habit is something that's automatic. For me, reading God's word, meditating on the word is a habit. It's something I enjoy, I love, I delight in. It gives me encouragement. And I don't even need to think about it. It just happens. And it will happen for the rest of my life because it's been a long-term established habit. And that's the idea. But one of the things that I feel challenged is to lead up my family, my kids and my whole family, to be able to delight and meditate on God's word too. So we tried to do these family Bible studies, and that was a total utter failure because we started off like, I don't know, I thought like maybe 7 o'clock on a Tuesday, and like someone's in their room, another one's in the bathroom, somebody's out, you know, running around outside, I'm busy, and it just never happened. It was like, what happened here, happened there, start, stutter. But what I thought about was, I thought, okay, well, so where are we already all gathered together on a day-to-day basis? Maybe we could do it shorter and more often. And so I thought the one time every single day we were all gathered together was at the dinner table. And I realized that we all ate dinner relatively around the same time. I mean, within a span of like 2 hours, I guess that's not really the same time. So it's kind of erratic. But it's not a time, but it's actual thing that we do. And so what I would do is after... and to make it specific, I made it specific. I thought, well, after I finish eating and everyone's still there at the table, I'll just read something for like 2 minutes. I'll read a little snippet from the Message, or from what is it called, the Story Bible, which is like the Bible as a story. It's the NIV translation. But anyway, I would read that and we would engage with it, and 4 or 5 minutes we'd already be done. But I tried to be consistent. What that has done is helped a family new habit be established in our home. And that's the same thing that we can do. And so I encourage you, as one of the practical applications, there's two steps here, I think, as we look at applying this. One, decide whether being a person who delights in God's word is the kind of person do you want to be. Now, if you're here at church and you're here during between Christmas and New Year's, I'm assuming you're probably the kind of person who wants that. There is something in you that desires God, you know, that is countercultural in many ways. So I would assume that is the case, that you are the kind of person. Now, if you, with that assumption, and you have that as a goal, that may not be, but firstly, you have to decide that, is that the kind of person you want to be? Then the question is, how then can I shape my life and form habits in my life that will help me become this kind of person whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night? That is the question, and that, I believe, is the invitation to all of us today. Now, one of the things, and we're going to give you a chance to do that in just a second. I want to guide you through what meditation could look like. Now, the idea of meditation has made a resurgence. You hear a lot of people talking about meditation today, and there's different kinds of meditation. There's Eastern meditation, which comes from the Eastern religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, which is about emptying yourself. You could even say creating space. But that's not the way meditation is discussed in the scriptures. Meditation, from a biblical perspective, is not about emptying yourself. It's about filling yourself. It's about filling your mind with God's word and with his truth and letting it ruminate and gestate like a cow that would ruminate on its cud. And so one of the phrases I've repeated again and again, if you've been here, is that meditation, the best way to get God's word into you is to chew it and do it. You chew on it like a piece of gum that savors, not like the fruit strike gum that kind of goes away after like 4 seconds of chewing it. It's like a piece of gum that continue like Willy Wonka's. You get the flavors, you get the appetizer, and you get the meal, and you get the dessert coming up. You blow up like a big blueberry. You're just filling yourself up with the goodness. That's what God's word is like. And you're filling yourself with the truth, and you're taking the time to meditate on, not empty, but to fill yourself. And as you fill yourself with God's word, the rest will take care of itself, and God's word will take a supremacy in your mind and in your life. And it's fun. It's a delight. And so if I were to summarize, and we'll finish, I'm going to just do it, not just talk about it this morning. And we want to take time. We actually have what we call a meditation slide that we use every day, every week. We've been doing this for the past 5 years, is to help us meditate, because it's a key aspect of our relationship with God, to think deeply about, to ponder, to set our minds on things above, to remember the unseen, the realities of our inner life are what's most important. But what if we were to take just a few moments, not just every week, but in your own life, even if it's just a minute, what if you got 1 minute better every day at meditating on God's word? you took a verse. Perhaps it's a psalm. You can go Psalm 1 for day 1, first of the year, Psalm 2, or Proverb 1. There's 31 days. You know, you can do psalm a day or just one of those. Maybe this year you can make the goal of becoming 1% better every day at meditating on God's word. Imagine the change it could make to your focus and to your life. All right. So we're going to do this. I'm going to guide you in some verbal meditation. Then I'll be quiet because you don't want to hear me talk. I want to let the Holy Spirit talk. But it sometimes helps to get some guidance in what it would look like to meditate. So I want to guide you through that. But one final invitation before I close is this year, starting in late January, I'm going to be doing an in-depth Bible study training for leaders and church planters. It's going to involve other people from our region. Like, we're going to study, read through all the scripture. We're going to go through backgrounds, commentaries, and give you reading and form a cohort of people who want to go in-depth and study the scriptures. So if you're interested in being part of that, write it down, and I can put you on that group and just to send you more information. And you're not committing. I'm just saying, if you want more information about that, it's going to be coming out soon. All right. So without further ado, big things we want to remember. One, God delights in you. Two, because of his delight in you, he invites you and each of us to delight in him. And three, one of the best ways to do that is by meditating on him and his word. So let's do it. Let's pray, and then I'll lead you in a meditation exercise. God, thank you that you delight in your people, that you delight in us. And I ask the Spirit of God, would you release, as Paul phrased it, a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. And I pray particularly to the people here who don't really know on an experiential basis that you delight in them, and that they are valuable, loved, seen. Holy Spirit, would you come right now, like just like a wind, and blow away the false narratives and help them see how delightful they are to you. As is our practice, we're going to have some time of quiet, but let me invite you into a thinking process as we look at this verse. Might want to read it to yourself. This is what I usually do internally, and what you could do, just one of the approaches. He brought me out into a spacious place. He brought me out. God, thank you that my life doesn't just depend on my efforts, but that it's you actively bringing me out of my pain, of my old patterns. Thank you that you are my good shepherd, that you lead me. He brought me out into a spacious place. Thank you, God, for your invitation to the green pastures, to having margin in my life, rest. Would you help me rest in you now? He rescued me. Jesus, thank you for rescuing me. Pray that your truth, that truth would come alive again. And most of all, God, thank you that you delight in me. Help me delight in you. There's a short little example, but I want to give you a minute just to do that. Have some quiet space with God, because we don't often get that. So Holy Spirit, continue to fill this time.
Amen.